the two. Let's remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. Please stand if you're here this morning for the reading of the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 2 about the mind of Christ this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. It says, Paul the Apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let us pray. Father, now as we come to the most important part of the service, the preaching of the Word of God now, I just pray that you'd remove anything out of our hearts and minds that would prevent us from hearing your Word today, Father. Father, I don't deserve to be up here, Father, and I just pray that you would take me out of my flesh this morning. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for power on high, Lord, to speak and say only the things that you would have say to come through my lips this very morning. Father, I pray the words would edify and build up and not tear down. I pray if there be lost souls, again, an earshot of this message this morning, that they would realize that they're lost, undone, on their way to hell. And that they would this very day come and receive, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved for time and eternity. Father, I just pray that you would bless our time here this morning. Just bring honor and glory to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The mind of Christ this morning. We're going to be looking, we want to look at the mind of Christ, what Paul said this morning. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is very important for you and I this morning to understand, because Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. He's talking to the Philippian believers. And what he has to say is not only applicable to them back then, but also to each and every Christian today. Paul basically said the same thing in his first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul wrote this. He said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have," Paul said, "but we have." What did he say that we had? "But we have the mind of Christ." Paul says to you this morning, Christian, if you're saved, you're born again a Christian, they all mean the same thing, then you and I this morning are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. He says in our passage this morning in verse number 5, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul says to you and I, "Let this mind be in you." In other words, allow it. Allow the mind of Christ to be your mind. See, what happens sometimes as Christians, as we know, even though we're born again, we're saved, the flesh that we walk in is not saved. And what happens sometimes is we become yielded to the flesh instead of the Spirit. And when we're not yielded to the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, then we cannot have the mind of Christ. We cannot let this mind be in us, which also was in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote over to the, in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, "For them and to us today, be not conformed to this world," he said, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you go around today and call yourself a Christian, you claim to be saved, you claim to be born again, then you should have the mind of Christ. This morning, we want to look at the mind of Jesus Christ so that you and I can know the mind that you and I as Christians should have. When Paul said this mind in verse number 5, let this mind, he said, Paul was plainly referring to the attitude which Jesus Christ had towards service in obedience. Servants, service and obedience to the Father. We'll look at this in just a moment in verses 7 and 8. But in verse number 6, Paul tells us who Jesus is. In verse number 6, Paul says, who, meaning Jesus Christ, being in the form of God. Paul tells us who Jesus Christ is. He says, who, being in the form of God. Christ was God's body. Christ was in God's shape. Christ filled the universe. He fills it now. Christ was not only the form of God, but he is the image of the very God. We see in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, and verse 4, Paul wrote the following. He says, I'll begin in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now listen, here it is. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. So Paul tells us right off the bat about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God. Who being in the form of God. He was in God's body. He was in God's shape. He filled the universe. Amen. Then Paul continues in verse number 6, and he says, talking about Jesus again, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The reason Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus Christ was God. He had deity. So he didn't have to steal it from anyone. See, that's what we have today. That's what Satan is doing. He's stealing it, the God of this world. He's taking it because he's not God. There is only one God. Amen. Praise God. Paul's telling us that Jesus Christ equals God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. While Christ was on this earth, while he walked this earth, he professed equality with God time and time again while he walked this earth. You know, when the Jews would come to him and they'd say to him, they say to Jesus, art thou greater than Abraham our father? You know, they were trusting in that being of Abraham's physical seed to be right with God. And they'd ask him, art thou greater, as Jesus would preach, than our father Abraham? Are you greater than Abraham? You can't be greater than Abraham. But Jesus would look at these religious leaders, these religious Jews that were trusting in the birth of Abraham, the physical seed, to be right with God, to save them. He'd look at them eyeball to eyeball, and he said this. Jesus said unto them in John chapter 8, verse 58, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus was doing, he was telling them, I am the I am of Exodus. Remember when Moses had the encounter with the Lord there in the burning bush? And he said, who should I tell the Jews, the nation of Israel, that you're going to have me deliver sent? He just said, tell them, I am sent you, I am. Jesus claimed to be the I am, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. Can you imagine Jesus had the nerve to tell the same crowd in John chapter 10? In verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. You know, God, Jesus claimed to be God. That's why it's while we read, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to steal the deity. He already was God, amen. You'll notice, too, as Christ walked the earth, he never hesitated to let people worship him as God Almighty, as the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the end. You know, when someone would come and fall on their knees to Jesus and grab his legs, he never said, "Get up, get up, get up. I'm not God. Don't worship me. I'm just man." Peter did that one time. Remember Peter? When he came to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius ran out to Peter, and he fell down at his feet, and he started worshiping Peter. And Peter told Cornelius, "Get up, Cornelius, I'm only man, I'm only flesh and blood like you." But what we see in the Gospels, when that would happen, when the disciples would come and worship him, he didn't tell his disciples, "Don't do that, I'm not God." Because he was God, amen. He allowed the worship. Remember one of the greatest statements in the Bible by an unbeliever, Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? The disciples were there when Jesus came, but Thomas wasn't there, and they told him about it. And Thomas said, "Only if I can put my fingers in the wounds in his hands and put my hand in the side where that spear went, well, I believe." Then we see Christ comes again while Thomas is there. And it says, you know, Jesus tells him, "Thomas, go ahead. I'm here now. Put your hands in my wounds and see it's me." And I know that Thomas's jaw must have been down to the ground. He was like, astonished, shocked, and we're told in John chapter 28, or John chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." We don't see Jesus saying, "Wait a minute, Thomas, you got it all wrong. I'm not God. Don't blaspheme God." He accepted that worship from Thomas. So we see then over and over again in the scriptures, we see then that Jesus accepts worship over and over again and doesn't refuse it. The Bible also tells us that Christ was the creator of the universe. Christ was the creator of the universe. John wrote this in the Gospel of John, in the first three verses of John. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, meaning Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he continues and he says, "The same was in the beginning with God." And then he says, "All things were made by him, and without him were not anything made that was made." See, that's why Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. He was the creator. Paul wrote about this, about him being the creator in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says very clearly in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, he makes this statement, "For by him," meaning Jesus, "were all things created." How much more clearer is that? And then in verse 17 of 1 Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul continues and he says, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things consist. He was the creator, amen. He is the creator. Then we see Christ not only claimed to be equal with God, but he claimed the same title as God. We see many years before Christ came on this earth, Isaiah prophesied of him. He said, talking about Jesus, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So we see that Jesus claimed he had the same names as God the Father. He claimed to be not only equal, but he claimed the same title. Then we also see that Jesus claimed the same power as God. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Not only did he claim the same title as God and the same power, but the same attributes. Jesus was omnipresent. He claimed to be omnipresent. He claimed to be omniscient. He claimed to be omnipotent. He was there all everywhere all at the same time. He was all-knowing. He was all-powerful. Amen. Jesus said, And no man hath ascended up to the heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Amen. He also not only claimed the same title as God, the same power, the same attributes, but the same authority. The same authority. Over there in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25, he said this. It says this, Jesus said this in Matthew 25 and verse 31, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, again the Son of Man is a name for Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He has the same authority. Not only does he have the same authority, but he has the same nature. He has a divine nature, amen. So we see then, as Paul wrote, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus Christ is God. Then we see in verse 7, talking about Jesus again, but made himself of no reputation. What we want to see is Christ made himself of no reputation. He did this voluntarily. He made himself. He wasn't forced to do this. God the Father didn't force himself to make himself of no reputation. See, the thing with Jesus, he didn't go around running around to make a name for himself. You know, so we get written up in the sword of the Lord or revival fires or one of those fundamental periodicals, amen. He didn't go around correcting and changing the word of God, amen. No, he made himself of no reputation, amen. We see this in every aspect of his life. For example, he had no pride of birth, Jesus Christ. We remember it tells us that he was born in a smelly old stable, amen. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that swaddling clothes that he was wrapped in was the same type of cloth that they would wrap people that were dead, and they would bury them in. So we see that Jesus Christ, even at his birth, was born to die, but he had no pride of birth. In fact, when people would hear him teach, he'd go amongst the people and they teach, they were astonished because they knew of his family status. They said, over in Mark 6:3, they said, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? They were astonished. How could this carpenter teach like this, this unlearned man? He had no pride of birth. He made himself of no reputation. He had no pride of upbringing. He had no pride of upbringing. When Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, we're told, it says, and Nathanael said unto him, unto Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, Nazareth was considered a poor area, nothing great. It was, you know, poor people there, nothing great. And Nathanael's saying to Philip, you know, Philip's running over to him, Hey, Jesus of Nazareth is here. Come and see Nathanael. And then Nathanael says, nothing's ever come good out of Nazareth. It's going to come out of anything good now? He had no pride of upbringing, see? He wasn't born in a very fashionable town, a very rich town, a town of very educated people, you know, that had a great reputation to mankind at the time. No, he was brought up in humble Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He was born in a stable, amen. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He made himself of no reputation. He had no pride of scholarship. He had no pride of scholarship. You know, as he went around and he taught again, it says in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verse 15, it says, and the Jews marveled. The Jews marveled. The reason they marveled in saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? See, Jesus didn't go off to, didn't have any formal education. They didn't send him off to Bible college or Bible school or institute training or anything, or seminary training, amen. They were amazed. See, he made himself of no reputation. He was born into this world in humble existence. He came from a humble town, amen. He had a humble upbringing. He had no formal education. He made himself of no reputation. He had no pride of independency. He had no pride of independency because we're told that he allowed others to minister to him. We're told that many others which minister unto him of their substance. Jesus allowed others to care for him, to provide for him, to meet his physical needs. He had no pride of independency. He made himself of no reputation, amen. He had no pride of ability. He had no pride of ability. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He had no pride of ability. He didn't go around bragging about what he could do. Hey, did you see the 5,000 I fed? Did you see me heal that blind man? I'm just great. He made himself of no reputation, amen. He made himself of no reputation. He had no pride of success. For we're told in the Gospel of John, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. See, Mary, after she had Jesus, had other sons and daughters. So Jesus had half brothers and sisters, and they didn't even believe him there for a time. Jesus' own family rejected him. He had no pride of success. He couldn't even win his own family, amen. He made himself of no reputation, amen. He had no pride of looks. The way he looked, Isaiah told us that concerning Jesus, it says, he had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. People weren't attracted to him for his looks, in other words. He wasn't any movie star, amen. He wasn't anything to look upon, amen. He made himself of no reputation. He had no pride of looks. Jesus had no reputation. In fact, the reputation he had was a bad one. A bad one. You know, it was said about Jesus that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. That's the reputation that he had. Look at Jesus. Look at your Jesus. He makes friends of publicans and sinners. He made himself of no reputation. He had a bad reputation. The Pharisees and scribes said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can you imagine? He not only received them, but he also sat down and broke bread with the scum of the earth. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He had a bad one. He had no reputation, amen. When they took him before Pilate, the multitude accused Jesus of perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. He made himself of no reputation. He had a bad rep when he was down here. Amen. They gave him a bad rep. He had a bad reputation, Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. You know, Jesus could have come to this earth in splendor and glory, if you think about it, in the form of God and the image of God. Amen. But Jesus Christ voluntarily made himself of no reputation. And then we read on in verse number 7. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He took it upon him himself, the form of a servant. Again, everything he did was voluntary. He did it, no one forced it. He took himself upon the form of a servant. Jesus Christ could have come as a king. He could have come as a king. He could have had people bow down at his feet, amen, and minister to him continually. He could have sat on a throne in Jerusalem, amen. But Jesus came as a servant. He told his disciples, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So voluntarily he took upon himself the form of a servant. He exchanged the form and image of God for the form and image of man. The form and the image that he took upon himself was the form of a Hebrew male, born of a Jewish woman, a carpenter, born under the Mosaic law. He was a servant. And he gives a great illustration in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, of being a servant. And as he sits down, and he has a towel girded about his waist, and as he comes, and he washes the feet of his disciples, amen. Great illustration of we are to be, as Christians, servants, to minister to others as he did, amen. Jesus spoke of himself as a servant in a yoke in Matthew 11:29. Isaiah called him, Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Then it says in verse 7, as we continue in Philippians chapter 2, and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. We see in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 14, John wrote, and the Word, the capital W, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. He was made flesh. He was made in the likeness of man. You see, Jesus had arms. He had hands. He had feet. He had eyes. He had ears and a nose and a mouth. He inhaled and he exhaled when he breathed, like you and I. He ate food and he digested it. He was a real baby and was hungry and depended on his earthly mother, a daughter of Adam, for earthly nourishment. You know, this is one of the great mysteries in the New Testament, past finding out, that we can't understand. Jesus was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. God manifest, a God revealed in the flesh, amen. It's one of the greatest mysteries, past finding out. I can't understand it. No one else can understand it. Only God can understand it, that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, the creator of the heaven and the earth, was dependent. God was dependent on a woman. Amen. When he came and he was born. Then we're told in verse number 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man. In other words, Jesus Christ, he got hungry as a man gets hungry. He got thirsty as a man gets thirsty. He tired as a human man gets tired. He wept with sorrow as a human man weeps with sorrow. He was tempted, amen. Tempted in all points, praise God, but he was without sin. He was tempted like you and I get tempted, amen. And he rejoiced and he praised his Father's holy name. And he got angry. And he got angry, believe it or not, at times when he needed to get angry, as a man gets angry. And then he died, as a man dies. But praise God, he came up. Verse 8, we continue reading in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, again, voluntarily. Voluntarily, he humbled himself. This was an action that he took on his own to do. And it says, and he became obedient unto death. Not only just a plain ordinary death, but even the death of the cross. What we've just described in verses 6 through 8 is 7 humiliating steps downward that Christ took. We see, number 1, he made himself of no reputation. Number 2, he took on the form of a servant. Number 3, he took on the likeness of man. Number 4, he was found in the fashion as a man. Number 5, he humbled himself. Number 6, he became obedient to the will of the Father. Number 7, he became obedient unto the death of the cross. See, there was no gradual humbling. There wasn't any gradual humbling. There was one mighty downfall from the glory that he had in heaven to the Garden of Gethsemane, amen. He went from heaven to hell, amen. He suffered in hell, amen, for you and I. He said he was in the heart of the, as Noah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, he was in the heart of the whale, heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He suffered in hell for you and I. So we didn't have to go there. It was one mighty downfall from the praises of cherubim and seraphim and angels to the curses and the hisses and the blows and the boos of deprived men. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just any ordinary death, amen, but the death of the cross. Paul wrote in Galatians, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on that tree. He was cursed. This death was not only a cursed death. This death was painful. It was shameful. It was a lingering death. It was a substitutionary death. He was our substitute. He was there in our place. You and I should have been up on that cross at Calvary. That's where you and I belonged, not him. He was a sinless man. It was a vicarious death. It was a propitiatory death. In other words, a payment. He was our payment. He paid for our sins, amen. He was our payment. Our bill has been paid in full, amen. All you have to do if you've never accepted it is accepted what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and only that to save you, amen. It was a bloody death. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was nailed to the cross. Hands and his feet, amen. Blood came from out of those wounds and they dripped. And then they cast a spear into his side where water and blood squirted out, amen. It was a violent death. They talk about people dying a violent death today. People don't know what it is to die a violent death as Jesus died. He was murdered. He was crucified. But also, it was an effective death. Do you realize by the death on that cross that the sinner has been reconciled to God? Peace has been made between the sinner and God because of what his son, God's son, did for you and I. We can have peace with God. You can have peace with God through his son. If you've never accepted his son, you don't have peace with God, amen. If you've never accepted his son as personal savior, you're an enemy of God, the Bible tells us at this very moment. You're a fugitive. You're a vagabond. You're on the run, amen. But this death that he died, even the death of the cross, was an effective death. It brought peace between God the Father and the sinner, amen. Jesus Christ volunteered to die for his enemies. Now what we need to see is the results of Christ's voluntary humiliation and obedience. We need to see the results of him bearing the cross. Look it with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And 10 and 11, it says, wherefore God, this is God the Father, hath also highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We saw in verses 6 through 8 that he took 7 steps down. But now in verses 9, 10, and 11, we see 7 steps that he took up at the hands of his Father. We see, number 1, he's highly exalted. He's highly exalted. Number 2, he has a name above every name. Luke, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that he wrote in chapter 4, Luke wrote, in verse 12 of Acts 4, he wrote, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved." A name above every name. That's the only name that can save you. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus' name. If you call upon Buddha's name to save you, you'll wake up someday in hell. If you call on Muhammad's name to save you, you'll wake up in hell someday. If you call upon Pope John Paul II's name to save you, you'll wake up in hell. Amen. If you call on Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, to save you, you'll end up in hell. If you call upon Mary Ellen White, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist name, you'll end up in hell. If you call on Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Sciences, to save you, call upon that name, you'll end up in hell someday. Only Paul, the name of Jesus, will you be saved. He's got a name above every name, praise God. Amen, hallelujah. I called upon that name 8 years ago, praise God. Not only is he highly exalted and a name above every name, but he also has universal dominion on everything in heaven, on everything on earth, on everything under the earth. And he has absolute lordship because he bore the cross. See, he bore the cross, and now he wears a crown. He no longer wears the crown of thorns, amen. He no longer wears that crown of thorns that they pressed down and the blood came. He wears another crown that the apostle John wrote about in Revelation chapter 19. This is the crown we're going to see someday. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, John wrote, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness doth he judge and make war." Who John saw upon that white horse was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." He has many crowns. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, amen. This morning, we still need to make the application this morning to ourselves, the Christian. How does this mind that he had, this humble mind that he had, you know, this obedient mind, this mind that didn't go around making a reputation, how does that apply to you? Paul once says, "Let this mind be in you as which also was in Christ." We need to have this mind, the mind that Christ had towards obedience and service to God. Well, the principle is very simple, Christian. You have to go down this morning as Christ went down before you can go up, before God the Father exalts you. But the thing is, the going down has to be voluntary. Voluntary. If you want the going up to be done at the hands of the Father, by God the Father, you have to go down. It has to be like Jesus humbled himself. A voluntary action. Paul started out and directs his remark to the Christian. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." See, the Christian's attitude, as I just said, towards service and obedience to the Heavenly Father should be the same as Christ was. One of humility, one of complete obedience to the Father's will. In other words, as he prayed the night before, Christ wanted the cup to pass. The cup of the Father's wrath poured out on sin, amen. He wanted the cup to pass, but he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's what we need to say to God the Father as Christians. Not your will. Not my will, but your will be done. Christian, this morning, if you have the mind that Christ has in verse 5 and are conformed to his image, then the following things. If you've got that mind right now, then you'll have no reputation. You have no reputation. You know? You'll have no reputation. The reputation you'll have will be a bad one. You'll be called a Bible fanatic. You know, a holy roller, one of those Jesus people. You know, people will want nothing to do with you. Your family will see you coming and they'll run away. Oh, you'll hear them mumbling under their breath. I hope he's not going to try to witness to me again, amen. You'll have no reputation on the job. Yeah, watch out for him. He'll tell you all about, you know, Jesus and religious stuff. You'll have no reputation, amen. You'll be set at naught. You'll be set aside, nothing. You know, people will want nothing to do with you, amen. You have been slandered and vilified. You know, all that he's nothing but a hate monger. He preaches against other people's religions. You know, who does he think he or she is? You'll be made up as, you know, someone that's trying to do harm to other people. Someone that's trying to brainwash other people, amen. If you've got the same mind as Christ, then you know you've suffered without complaining. Jesus Christ suffered without complaining, amen. He was like the sheep led to the slaughter. He didn't say anything. He just stood there and took it. If you have the mind in Christ and you've been classed with criminals and demons, you know, well, that person, they must be demon-possessed, the way they're talking about this, that, and the other thing. You know, I can't believe the way they talked about the Pope, about all these other religions, amen. They must be demon-possessed. Must be out of their mind. If you have the mind of Christ, Christian, this morning, then you've gone until you've fallen on your face. You know how Jesus fell there on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what that's all about, how much you've suffered. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're outside the camp bearing his reproach, the reproach of Jesus. We're not supposed to be in the camp. That's what most Christians want to be, double-minded today. They want to have one foot in the camp, one foot in the world, which is the camp, and one foot with God, amen. If you have the mind of Christ, there's only one way, and that's outside the camp bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ. We have to remember what Jesus said over there in the Gospel of John. Turn there with me. Remember the words of Jesus and see if this applies to you. John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, does the world love you? Does the world love you or does it hate you? If the world loves you, then you belong to the world and you don't belong to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ says the world hated him and it's going to hate you. He came to bring division, you know. He didn't come to bring all world religions together in one ecumenical movement. He said he came to bring division. The truth brings division. If this is not the case, Christian, then you don't have the mind of Jesus Christ this morning. You have the mind of this world. You're minding the things of this world. Christian, have you gone down this morning? Are you of no reputation like Jesus did? No reputation? Made himself of no reputation? Are you trying to run around and make a name for yourself, Christian? Oh, look at what a good Christian I am. Oh, look at what I do.